Let us worship God. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee that by thy grace we have been made thy people, that we have been given the privilege of knowing and of worshiping thee. Give us grace day by day to serve thee as we ought, to make known thy glory and thy word unto all peoples, to the end that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Bless us to this purpose, in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture this morning is Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 13. Our subject, Last Words. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 13. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Scholars in this century have very ably demonstrated the covenantal character of the Bible, and in particular of the law. The legal form and structure of covenants is carefully followed throughout. We can, however, say that the covenantal form came from God, came from the Bible, and was adopted by the nations of antiquity from God's covenants with men. But in any case, it is clear that we have in Deuteronomy, for example, the legal form of a covenant. But this should not lead us to limit Deuteronomy to a covenant form. It is also a series of statements by a man facing death. The whole of Deuteronomy, from beginning to an end, is a series of discourses by Moses, knowing that his time is short. Now, we are familiar with the idea of a dying man's last words, but we are not familiar, most of us, with the actuality. A man's last words were common facts over the centuries and into my own lifetime. They do not necessarily refer to statements made by a man as he lay dying. They were often made early in illness, in anticipation of death, and to as many children, grandchildren, and kinfolk as possible. We know from historical records that once the Christian faith became established in Christendom, it was commonplace when a man became old and infirm and he felt the approach of death, perhaps a year in advance, he summoned his family, children, grandchildren, relatives, to bid them a farewell, to issue words of reproof and warning and rebuke to them, as well as to bless them. As I say, this took place even in my own lifetime, coming from a culture that was still very old and had roots in what was common once in Christendom. I doubt that Mark or Joanna remember it, but before his death, within the last year sometime or other, their grandfather placed his hand on their heads and prayed for them and blessed them. The family came from near and far. The dying man's words were a blessing, a warning, a passing on of the wisdom of years of living and also a bequest. Now, the bequest attitude disappeared as statist power grew, and paper authority ousted other forms of willing property. The warning aspect is perhaps the least remembered of last words. Although in the Bible we see it, for example, in Genesis 48, verse 1 through chapter 49, verse 33, in Jacob's last words. The warning aspect of a man's last words called attention to a person's weakness and sin, so that when the children and grandchildren and kinfolk came, they received not only a blessing, but a warning. In our own thinking, we all usually stress the positive aspects of our nature and of our genetic inheritance. We tend to overlook the fact that there are people in our ancestry who are bad characters, thoroughly bad. We want to remember the good. In our thinking, we stress the positive aspects of our nature. We overlook our sins and shortcomings. For example, our laziness, our bad temper, our selfishness, and so on and on. We don't want to remember those things in ourselves and in our forebears. But this is why Moses, in what we've already seen, reminds the people of their sins, reminds them of what their fathers were, and that the entire generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, was under the judgment of God. So he's telling them, don't get proud. To do so leads to the false chosen people mentality. That is, I am God's chosen because I am superior, not because of his amazing and sovereign grace. And both Israel and the church are prone to this. again in our thinking, we either excuse or separate ourselves from those in our near family or our ancestry who remind us of the bad seed in our line of descent. But Moses calls attention to this. As he gives his last words to the nation, he calls attention to their bad ancestry. And then he calls attention to God's law as their blessing. So what Moses does in his last words, a rite, as I said, very common in Christian history, is to remind Israel of their aptitude for sin and rebellion. Israel stupidly and immorally assumed its virtue. But Moses says, "This is your wisdom and understanding," in verse 6, "to keep and do what God's law commands." Here is your problem, your ancestry, what you are genetically. And here is your blessing, God's law. Towards the end of blessing Israel, Moses teaches Israel statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Verse 5. The bequests made by a dying man were not limited to property. A moral bequest could be made. Such bequests often had a preface. Most commonly, the preface, which took in the whole family, but was directed to the main heir. My son! This tells us a great deal at once about a man's last words. They had as a central object of address the son who was the main heir and had the responsibility to care for the whole family. The book of Proverbs again and again speaks to my son. It is not only, which it is, a commentary on the law, but a moral bequest of the law and wisdom to an heir. Now, in the last words, the warning and the moral bequest were very closely linked. And we find this in our own history here in this country. And a man who, being a backwoodsman, still had the old faith and tradition. A hardcore Calvinist named Patrick Henry. He had a written will. But as he lay dying, he made a bequest to his children and to the United States. He willed to the United States the Bible. Live by this and live, he said. And to all his children, to the doctor who was taking care of him. This was in the biblical tradition. The person making the bequest would warn the person saying, "This is what your family has been. So don't put your trust in blood. This is what you are. And this is what you should be. You are not to be bound by the past. God's law, God's word, will enable you to be more than your past." A man's dying or last words was thus a final reminder of a person's besetting sin or sins, and at the same time a reminder that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, it should be apparent by now that a man's last words were in part a repetition of warnings made over a lifetime which now in the presence of death are given a moral urgency. The moral urgency of Moses' last words is heightened by the fact that Moses can remind them that he has the authority of God and his covenant behind his every word. Israel had seen God's amazing revelation of himself, so they were without excuse. Moses therefore says, "Only take heed to thyself," verse 9. "And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." They were a privileged people because God had given them his law according to verses 10 through 13. And the same applies to the church. Its privilege is God's law, not so many centuries of white Christian civilization. Those come from God and his law. And to abandon God's law is to abandon God and his covenant and to lose the blessing and to fall under the curse. In the words of a Christian commentator, Lewis Goldberg, and I quote, "Moses announces that he will teach the decrees and laws to the second generation. The request to follow the law did not ask for blind obedience to it, but rather the people needed to be willing to understand the word and know what they were to do. These decrees and laws were the very life of the people as they sought to take the land which the Lord God of their fathers was about to give them," unquote. According to verse 9, the law was to be taught to their sons and their sons' sons. This was Moses' key bequest, the God-given law. The life of the people and of the nation depended on this knowledge and obedience. For this reason, at every celebration of the Passover, the youngest male child capable of understanding ask the question about the meaning of the rite, the significance of their moral inheritance, had to be kept alive. This stress on the moral bequest became a part of a man's last words into our own time. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses made a simple, basic correlation. Obedience to God's covenant law means life and blessings, whereas disobedience means curses and death. This is set forth very powerfully in Deuteronomy 28 in particular. Obedience means survival and prosperity. In verses 7 through 9, Moses stresses two things. First, God has established a close relationship with Israel by giving them his law. This is an act of grace, with no merit on Israel's part. No other nation had been so favored. Think ahead a few centuries from this to the Last Supper. When our Lord takes his leave of the disciples, and he is making a bequest. And what does he say to his disciples? "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He's echoing Moses. Second, Israel's pride should be in God's law, not in themselves. Their advantage over the nations was not in themselves, but in the fact of God's law, of which they were custodians, and of which now we are custodians. While many faults can be found with the nations of great antiquity, one fact is clear, they had a high regard for law. As Mays pointed out, and I quote, "The idea that the collection and promulgation of law is a proof of wisdom is ancient, and is to be found in the prologues and epilogues of ancient Near Eastern law codes, for example, the Code of Hammurabi," unquote. Moses tells Israel in verses 6 through 8 that their greatness would lie in the fact of their possession of and obedience to the law of the living God, not in themselves. Apart from God's grace, they were nothing. If they obey God, the nations will find themselves compelled to say, Moses says in verse 6, "Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Several times, Moses promises them that other nations will envy them if they are faithful. For example, in verses 7 and 8, "For what nation is there so great, who God hath so nigh, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things, that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" And again later on in this chapter, verses 33 and 34, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that God, the Lord your God, did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" The grace of God gave Israel grounds for joy, not pride. But they took no joy in the Lord, but pride in their status. So they turned a blessing into a curse. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we have, through this thy word, received a warning and a blessing, a bequest ordained by thee. Give us grace day by day to walk mindful that it is not of us, but of thee. And it is thy grace that hath made us whole, thy grace that has prospered and protected us. Give us the wisdom to pass on a like inheritance to our children and our children's children. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
One of the things that has always troubled me since 1947 when the U.S. Supreme Court essentially replaced Christianity with atheism. There was really no great public outcry, and every successive departure from Christian principles that this country was built on, there has been essentially no outcry.
Yes.
So if this bequest of prior generations has been made, essentially the covenant has not been kept, people have broken the chain.
Yes, and it is interesting that in the newest history textbooks in schools, public schools, Patrick Henry is commonly omitted entirely. No mention of him, nor of Nathan Hale. So, we have denied the blessing. We have changed the whole direction of our country. This past week, there was a very devastating cartoon in the Sacramento Union on the editorial page. It showed three people standing before a court, I assume. One was Hitler, another a member of the KKK, and the third was a clergyman ready to pray at a school. And underneath was written, which one of these three has been outlawed by the Supreme Court? A very devastating cartoon. And it tells us a great deal about what our problem is in this country. Are there any other questions or comments? Well, this has been a very important section of Deuteronomy because we have forgotten the whole aspect of bequests, and that this is not only a covenant but a bequest, a last will and testament by Moses. And one of the things the modern state has done is in effect to render such things as null and void. A book I read recently, a very interesting book by a woman born in 1920 in the far, far north of Scotland in a castle. And the father was not sure that the son and heir was worthy of assuming headship in the family. So, in his written will, he left everything to his wife and the discretionary power, since she herself had brought money into the marriage and renovated the castle and bought back many of the art treasures that a previous generation had sold. She was to have the discretion in due time to name the person who was to be the heir. But on a minor technicality, the courts ruled that even that document was invalid. It was set aside, and in terms of the law of primogeniture, the oldest son, who was the target of the document, received everything and promptly threw out his mother and brothers and sisters. Now that's statism. It has replaced the Christian heritage of the last words and bequests. So we are in trouble. Yes.
Why, people with no heritage, that have no vision, so they shall perish.
Yes. And the word that is given there, where there is no vision, can also be translated where there is no revelation. No word of God. It refers to Scripture. It's a word that is used interchangeably with it. Where the word of God, in other words, is set aside, the people perish. Or the word perish is another word that has an ambivalent meaning. It can mean they run wild or they run naked. They're defenseless. They have descended to the lowest rung.
Sure, that's sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, our time is nearing an end. Let us bow our heads down in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. Give us grace day by day that we may grow in what Thou hast given to us. And by Thy miraculous providence, our children's children might know Thee as the Lord, might receive a goodly bequest and pass it on to the generations yet to come. All things are possible with Thee, O Lord, and we look unto Thee. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.